Hey friends, I'm Brian Dwyer and you're listening to the Sermon Link podcast from Pursue God. Today's message was originally recorded at Alpine Church in Utah. We've adapted this sermon into a series designed for a deeper conversation with your family, your small group, or your mentor. You can find the full series and resources at pursuegod.org. Good morning. It's good to have all of you here today. I'm Pastor Brian. If we haven't met, today we start a brand new series. The book of Hebrews this morning, and this morning we're gonna just cover the first four verses of Hebrews. We're doing Hebrews in 9 weeks, so we're not gonna go verse by verse. That would be more difficult to do in this book. We're gonna be taking themes for 9 weeks, and this morning we're just gonna look at the first four verses of chapter one in Hebrews. But I wanna just start by telling you what the book of Hebrews is all about. It is all about the greatness of Jesus and his role in salvation history. That's what Hebrews is all about. The God's plan for salvation, God's plan to save you and to save me, started all the way back in the Old Testament. It started with when, you know, Adam and Eve were created, and in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we read about that, and then the fall happens, and then in Genesis 12, we meet this character named Abraham, and God gives this promise to Abraham, and then later on, we meet this character named Moses, and God gives the law through Moses and his brother Aaron, who is the first high priest. All this stuff is in the Old Testament, and this arc of history finally comes into the New Testament. In the New Testament, it turns out that the promise of God, all the promises of God, the promise of salvation to save us from our sin, that this was given then, it was opened up not just to the Israelites, which we read about in the Old Testament, but it was opened up to the Gentiles, the non-Israelites, the non-Jews. And that's what we learned about when we did our series on the book of Acts a couple of years ago, that God opened, surprisingly, shockingly, the Jews didn't expect this, the disciples didn't expect this, the promises of God were opened up to not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. And this all of a sudden broke open Christianity. Christianity then became this new thing that was so much bigger than Judaism, even though it was rooted in Judaism. Jesus comes, and Jesus is the fulfillment of all these promises in the Old Testament. And it turns out that these promises can be enjoyed by non-Jews, which is, I feel really good about, because I'm not Jewish. Many of you aren't Jewish either. And so the promises of God were opened up to the whole world. The New Testament, most of the books of the New Testament, are written with that in mind, that the promises of God were opened up and expanded from the Old Testament into the New Testament. And so many of these books that we've been studying and reading in the New Testament are written to this church that is a mixture of Jews and Gentiles, but many of these letters and books in the New Testament are actually written more to the Gentiles. They're understandable for the Gentiles. The Apostle Paul wrote many of the books in the New Testament, and so many of the books he's writing with, he's not excluding the Jews, but he's really writing to help Gentiles like us to really understand the Old Testament and understand who Jesus is in light of all that stuff. I say all of this to say that the book of Hebrews is different. The book of Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians after Christianity was opened up to the whole world. It was written to Jewish Christians who were looking around at the persecution that they were experiencing as Christians with a Jewish background, and they were thinking, maybe it would be easier just to go back to Judaism. All this persecution, all these Gentiles I'm surrounded by now all of a sudden, maybe it would be easier just to go back to Judaism. And so the author of Hebrews wrote this letter with that group in mind. He's writing this to Hebrews, to Jewish Christians, and he's going to go back to the Old Testament. He's going to tie together all of this information. We're going to talk about Melchizedek and the high priest and the Old Covenant and all this. This is in these next 9 weeks, we're going to be talking about all this stuff. And he's speaking to Jews, which is one of the reasons that we're going to be writing probably four or five articles every week to help us Gentiles to understand what he's even talking about. Because some of you, if you don't really understand the Old Testament, you're going to read the book of Hebrews and you're going to be like, this is over my head. I don't get it. But there's so much beauty and richness in the book of Hebrews for us, but we have to understand the Old Testament because this is who the author was writing to. He was writing to a bunch of Jewish Christians who were thinking about bailing on their Christianity because life seemed easier or more comfortable the old way. Now, I want to just pause and get you to think about that for a second. We have a lot of people at all of our campuses who are new believers. They're new to Christianity. They've come to faith in Jesus Christ. We had over 100 baptisms last year across our campuses. Awesome. And this year, we're on pace to have even more than that. So I want to speak to all of us right now where you're here you are in Christianity, but you can experience sometimes difficulties in life. And so isn't there a little bit of a pull, a little bit of a temptation to go back to your old way? Things were a little bit easier before. Now, whether you came out of some other religion or maybe you just came out of the world and you came to faith in Jesus, and but there's always going to be a tug back to the old way. And the author of Hebrews is explaining that to a bunch of Jewish Christians, trying to get them to not go back to the old way. He's going to warn them it's not worth it to go back to the old way. And so that's what we're going to be studying over these next 9 weeks, is this a lot of rich theological stuff from the Old Testament, but also just a lot of practical stuff to keep us from going back to the old way. Now, the question of who wrote Hebrews is one of the greatest mysteries of the New Testament. Because if you have an old King James version of your Bible, the title in the King James version says, "The Epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Hebrews." That's how the King James used to name this. I don't know if it still does name it like that. But actually, very few scholars believe that the Apostle Paul wrote Hebrews. And there are some reasons for this. There's an article, if you're interested in that, that goes into this. But it's almost certain that Paul did not write the letter to the Hebrews. And so the truth is, we don't know who wrote it. And some of you might be like, wait a second, if we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews, then how do we know it should be in the Bible? And again, read the article if you want more information on that. We don't have time this morning. But I will tell you the three leading contenders for who wrote the book of Hebrews. I'll tell you who I think it was. One is Luke. Luke is the guy who wrote Luke and Acts. So Luke wrote Luke and Acts. And many people think that Luke also wrote Hebrews through the perspective of Paul. So Paul was behind it, but Luke's the one who wrote it. Now, the reason that we don't think it's Paul is because if you understood Greek, if you were reading the Greek New Testament, we have translated New Testaments into our language, but if you read the Greek New Testament, you'd actually be reading a very sophisticated Greek when you read the book of Hebrews. And if you read any of Paul's other letters, it's very simple Koine Greek, common Greek, like conversational Greek, understandable Greek. And so that's one of the reasons that scholars don't think Paul wrote Hebrews, because it's so different stylistically. Now, some people say that doesn't mean he didn't write it, but there's some other reasons in the text that I think are compelling to show us that Paul is not the author of Hebrews. But Luke, Hebrews lines up more with the sophisticated writing of Hebrews and Luke and Acts. And so some people say it's probably Luke. Remember, Luke was a doctor. So Luke was very educated and very intelligent. And so some people say Luke is the one who wrote it. Some people say that Barnabas wrote it, that Barnabas is the author. But I personally believe, I might be wrong, and we're going to find out when we get to heaven. Or maybe we won't even care at that point. I personally believe that Apollos wrote it. You know, we meet Apollos in the book of Acts, and Apollos has, if you remember what Paul said about Apollos in the book of Acts, is that Apollos is so much smarter than I am, and he's so much more articulate than I am. So Paul himself said that about Apollos, and here we are reading this book. And Apollos was a Jewish Christian. We're reading this book that's very flowery and sophisticated, and so I've always believed that Apollos is behind it. But it doesn't matter, whoever it is. We know that it's in God's word. We know that the early church believed that it was from God, that it should be in our Bibles, and so we're going to study it today. In fact, this morning we're going to do there's going to be a series within a series today. We're going to do the first 3 weeks of this series in Hebrews is going to be a series on Christology. And that's a fancy word, but Christology is the study of the person and work of Jesus, focusing on his role in salvation. And so if you went to seminary, which is not a high school thing in the rest of the world, seminary in the Christian world is where I went to study to be a pastor. So when I went to seminary, if I took a class in Christology, it was the study of the nature, the person, work of Jesus Christ. And so much of the study of Christology is going to be rooted in Hebrews, because the author of Hebrews, whoever it was, is going to spend a lot of time helping us understand who Jesus is. And that's what we're going to do today. This morning, we're going to just cover the first four verses, because there's so much richness just in the first four verses of this book. And I want to just start with the text. Here we go. Hebrews chapter 1, starting in verse 1. The author writes this: "Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now, in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son." I love this. Notice it doesn't start like most of Paul's letters. That's why we don't think Paul wrote it. Most of Paul's letters, like, "I'm writing this to the church in Galatia, I'm Paul," and, you know, all that stuff. He just, it's more like, it reads more like a sermon. Right away, it reads more like a sermon. Now, by the end of Hebrews, it's going to close like a letter, but it actually starts like a sermon. This was probably a sermon that was written to be read to the churches in the early church. And it doesn't bury the lead. He just jumps right in there and he says, "Here's how God used to talk to us." I want you to hear this. "God used to use prophets to talk to us, and now he speaks to us through his Son. So we don't need prophets anymore." I'm just going to say that again, because this is what we believe at Alpine Church. We don't need prophets anymore, because we have Jesus. And Jesus is like the final, the ultimate. This is what he says. "Now he's spoken to us through his Son. We don't need prophets anymore." We're going to find out that the author of Hebrews says that Jesus is greater than prophets, and he's greater than Moses, and he's greater than angels, and he's greater than Melchizedek. He's greater than high priests. Like, this whole book is all about just saying Jesus is greater, which is really what Alpine Church is all about. It's all about pointing people to Jesus. This church is a Jesus-centered church. That's why I'm so excited to study the book of Hebrews with you, because we're going to align our hearts with God and the author of the book of Hebrews to say, Jesus is greater. We don't need prophets anymore. We don't need someone to show up and say, "Wait a second, here's a revelation from God for us today." And the reason we don't need that anymore is because Jesus is the final and the ultimate revelation from God. Now, we like to say it like this: we don't need capital P prophets anymore. And we don't need capital A apostles anymore. That's not to say that there isn't still a gift of prophecy, lowercase p, and a gift of apostle, lowercase a. We talked about this when we did our series in the book of Acts. So the giftings of prophet, so in a sense, one of my giftings right now that I'm exercising is I'm exercising the gift of prophecy. And some of you are like, "It's about to get weird up in here, isn't it? Like, are you going to tell me what I ate last night?" No, the gift of prophecy, the way I view the gift of prophecy for the most part, look at even the Old Testament, prophets spoke out the word of God to the people. I know in our culture, we think prophets are about predicting the future, but actually in the Old Testament, prophets spoke out the word of God to the people, called the people back to the word of God. That was their main job. That's my main job, is I'm speaking the word of God to you right now. And so I would say that in a sense, I'm exercising the gift of prophecy in the sense that I'm calling you to look at what God has said, to consider what God has said, and to align your lives around what God has said. That's the gift of prophecy. Go back into the Old Testament. You'll see that's what the prophets did most of the time. They rarely predicted the future. Mostly they were calling the people back. "Why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? Come back to God." That's what the prophets did. So the lowercase p prophet still exists, but not the uppercase p. We don't need any prophets like that anymore. We don't need any other revealed word of God. We don't need any other testaments or books. God is not going to speak authoritatively like he did in the book of Hebrews ever again. The canon is closed. The canon of scripture is closed. We don't need that. And this is what the author is saying. God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. We have the Old Testament to attest to that. But he says, "And now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son." And so it's not a comma. It's a period. It's actually an exclamation point. And that's what we see. So today, we're going to move on to the next couple of verses because now what he does, and by the way, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 is one long, in Greek, if you're reading it in Greek, it's one long run-on sentence in the original Greek. Now, we're reading it in English, and so there's a bunch of sentences, but it's this beautiful, sophisticated, flowery run-on sentence that lays out seven distinct attributes of the Son. And we're going to just, real quick this morning, in kind of shotgun style, we're just going to go through those seven things that we see in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. And we're going to show you what the author is saying about Jesus. And so much of our understanding of Christ and his nature comes from these words. So this is going to be a really theological sermon. But before we get into that, I want to just read it because I want it to just hit us. I pray that the Holy Spirit would just allow this just to hit us, the weight and the gravity and the beauty of these words. So he goes on and he says this: God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance, and through the Son, he created the universe. See if you can't find the seven descriptors of Jesus in these couple of verses. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. And he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. When he had cleansed us from our sins, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. Do you mind if I just pray one more time as we just unpack this? God, I pray that you would allow us to really understand. I know that people in this room right now or people watching online or at one of our campuses, I'm sure there are different parts of your nature, Jesus, parts of who you are that they struggle to understand. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would help us to understand it today, even as we fly through these seven descriptors. Open up our minds to truly understand who Jesus is. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We've said it before here at Alpine Church. What you believe about Jesus is the most important thing about you. And the reason for that is because what you believe about Jesus opens you up to be saved. We're not saved by works. We're not saved by efforts. We're not saved by keeping a checklist or trying to be good people. We're saved by placing our faith in the Jesus of the Bible. That's the message of the Bible. We're saved by placing our faith in the Jesus of the Bible. So what you believe about Jesus is the most important thing about you, because if you have Jesus wrong, you can't be saved. If you have Jesus wrong, you can't be saved. And so these seven descriptors, it's more than just information. It is the key to transformation in our lives and in the lives of our loved ones. So with that in mind, I just really challenge you, do you have Jesus right? Let's look at these seven things. Number one, Jesus is the heir. He's the goal of history. The author said, God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance. This is probably the hardest one to understand. What does it mean that Jesus is the heir? I think the best way to say it is this, that Jesus is the purpose of creation. He is not an afterthought. He is the purpose of creation. That's what the author is telling us. That God wasn't like, you know, I wonder how this whole thing's going to work out. Jesus was in mind before he spoke the world into existence, okay? So Jesus is the heir. All of creation, all of history hinges on Jesus, points toward Jesus. Jesus is the heir of all of this stuff. I don't know if this is going to be helpful or not, but one way to maybe try to explain this is my daughter Kenzie knits. She's an old soul. And a couple of years ago, she knit a beanie for me. I meant to bring it today. I wanted to hold it up, but I forgot. She knit a beanie for me. And the whole time she was knitting that beanie, for however long it took, a couple of weeks, a couple of months, I don't know, she was thinking about me. The whole time she was knitting, she was thinking about this head right here. The whole time she was knitting that beanie, she was just like, I can't wait to give this to my dad so he could put this on his bald head and be warm in the winter. And maybe that's a lame explanation, but that's what came to my mind for me is when God, read Genesis 1, when God spoke everything into existence, he was thinking about Jesus the whole time. Jesus is the purpose of creation. Jesus is the reason for creation. Paul said it like this in Colossians 1:16. Everything was created through him and for him. Everything was created for Jesus. Just like that beanie was created for me. Everything in this world, everything in creation was created for Jesus. He wasn't an afterthought. That's the first thing. Number two, Jesus is the creator, the architect of reality. So the author goes on, he says, and through the Son, he created the universe. This is one of the reasons I don't think this is Paul writing, because I think Paul would have made this first and the other one second, because it's easier to preach. Because I just said everything was created for him, but Paul in Colossians said everything was created through him and for him. Hebrews just switches the order. Hebrews just says everything was created for him and through him. But Paul said it the other way around. Through the Son, the author of Hebrews says, through the Son, God created the universe. So in the first point, we saw that Jesus is the purpose of creation, and wait for it. Now what we're learning from the author of Hebrews is Jesus is the agent of creation. He's not just the purpose of creation, he's the agent of creation. This means that Jesus didn't just watch the world begin. He wasn't just watching. Jesus spoke the world into existence. That's what John 1 says. Jesus is the creator. Listen, this means this. This is so important to understand. Jesus is not a created being. He's the creator. Hebrews tells us that, and the rest of the New Testament and the Old Testament tells us that. Jesus is not a created being. He is the creator. That's what the Bible teaches us. If you miss that, if you don't believe that, you've got Jesus wrong and you cannot be saved. That's why it's so important to understand what the author is saying here. John 1:3 says, God created everything through him and nothing was created except through him. There's a great article if you want more on that. It's called, What Role Did Jesus Play in Creation? If you want to dive more into that. So Jesus is the purpose of creation. Jesus is the agent of creation. And number three, Jesus is the radiance, the sunbeam of God. This one's a little confusing too, but just follow me here. It says in verse 3, the sun radiates God's own glory. The Greek word here is a compound word that uses apo and algasso, which means to shine out. So it literally means to shine. Jesus shines out from God. And it's the only place in the Bible that this word appears. What it's basically saying is you can't have sun without sun rays. You can't have sun without light. So what the author of Hebrews is doing here is he's equating God with Jesus. He's saying, just like you can't have a sunbeam without the sun, you can't have God without Jesus. And so there's more we could get into this, but this is essentially what he's saying is Jesus is God. This verse right here, this word, apaugasma in Greek, this unique word, was actually the primary scriptural basis that we have in the Nicene Creed. The Nicene Creed, when they were trying to figure this, they were trying to understand Christology. They were trying to understand how do we understand Jesus and how he relates to God and the Trinity and all that kind of stuff. And in the Nicene Creed, if you've ever spoken it before, some of you have maybe memorized it, or if you've been to a liturgical church, you've probably said it before. There's a line in the Nicene Creed that says, God of God, light of light, and it comes from this verse. Light of light comes from this, that Jesus is the radiance of God. And so this whole idea, this verse was the verse that helped us to understand how to articulate that the Son is fully God, just like the Father is fully God. And there was another guy back then in the early church who argued that no, the, that Jesus is a creation of God. And he was wrong. He was a heretic. He was condemned as a heretic because that's not the truth. The truth is that God, that Jesus is fully God. And that's what the author of Hebrews is trying to articulate by saying that Jesus is the radiance, the sunbeam of God. And then he goes on, he says another thing, number four, that Jesus is the expression, the stamp of God. So in verse three, he says, he expresses the very character of God. Now the Greek word here, the Greek word is actually character. It's where we get the word character from. But in Greek, it actually means stamp or seal. So literally the vision here is when a king pressed his signet ring into hot wax, the wax took on the exact image of the signet ring. And so that's literally the word that's being used here, is that Jesus is the stamp of God himself, the exact representation of God himself. And so, again, in the early churches, they're trying to wrap their mind around what this means. Is again, these are the verses that help us to understand and articulate our doctrine of the Trinity, is that Jesus is God. But the early church looked at this and said that this is then kind of what distinguishes the personhood of Jesus. So the stamp in the wax isn't actually the signet ring, is it? And so the early church used this to say, okay, so there's a distinction in the personhood of Jesus. Jesus is fully God in essence and being, but actually Jesus is distinct from the Father in personhood. And that distinction is captured in this idea of Jesus being the expression, the stamp of God. So point three and point four are connected to the idea of the Trinity, which I know is confusing to some people, but this is clearly what God's word has to teach us. Three more. Number five. I love this one. Jesus is the sustainer, the glue of the cosmos. I love that. Here's how he says it. He sustains everything by the power of his mighty command. I'm going to try to say this to you science geeks so that you can maybe understand this a little bit better. The universe doesn't stay together simply because of the law of physics. The universe stays together because Jesus is the inventor and sustainer of the laws of physics. Gravity is gravity because Jesus says so. Jesus at any point in time could just say, I'm going to suspend gravity right now. He could do that. He's a sustainer. The reason you're sitting in your chair right now and it's not falling apart is because this is what this passage is saying. Jesus is sustaining the very atoms by the command of his word. And this to me, I love this because the world wasn't just created by his word. The world is sustained by his word. Like this partly helps us to understand that Jesus is the purpose of all of history. Like Jesus, we don't even understand how integrated and integral Jesus is to our very existence. I don't think we can even wrap our mind around it. Jesus is the agent of creation. He's the purpose of creation. And now we find out he's the sustainer of creation. I think that's awesome. Which, by the way, if Jesus is the sustainer of creation and gravity and atomic physics, then don't you think he can be trusted with your life and my life and your marriage and my marriage and your parenting and my parenting? Like, when we understand at this foundational level how important Jesus is in the universe, how much more should we allow him to be that important in our lives? Number six. Jesus is the Savior. So finally, these first five things, the author is getting into all this really theological stuff. And now he just says this, and when he had cleansed us from our sins. And so now the author is talking about this role that he has. Everything we've been looking at, by the way, we've been looking at his role in the universe. Now we look at his role in humanity, in your life and in my life. Now it starts to get to be really personal. And notice it's the past tense. He says, and when he had cleansed us, the work is done. It's finished. There's no more work for you to do for your salvation. There's no more work for you to do to be cleansed of your sins. and to be forgiven. Jesus did the work. We'll talk more about this later. Later in the series, we're going to talk about the old temple and the way it used to work, the way cleansing of sins used to work with sacrifices and priests and all that stuff. We're going to get into that later. But right now, it's like the author of Hebrews is just giving us a little bit of foreshadowing about that. And then finally, number 7, Jesus is the ruler. It says that he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. In the Old Testament tabernacle, the high priest would walk around and would never sit down. There was no seat in the temple because your work was never done. And the author here is saying, when Jesus did his work, he sat down. His work's done, but it's more than just sitting down like this image in the tabernacle. It's actually, the image is more that he sat down as the ruler of the universe, that Jesus is the ruler, that's where Jesus is now. He's not pacing the floors of heaven, wondering if we're going to screw it up. He sat down and he's in control. He's still sovereign and he's still in control of our lives and of the universe. And so those are the 7 things that we see just in rapid fire succession in these first couple verses in Hebrews chapter 1. And then the author finishes the thought with this one more verse, verse 4. This shows us that the Son is far greater than the angels, just as the name that God gave him is greater than their names. So he's basically just saying, Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater. It's all about Jesus. And I want to just encourage you today. I said this already, that what you believe about Jesus is the most important thing about you, because it's the thing that opens the door to your salvation and to my salvation. And I hope that today, as we saw what the Bible says about Jesus, I hope that today that you would receive, and not just today, but the rest of the series for the next 9 weeks, that you would receive what God's word says about Jesus himself, because Jesus is all of these things and even more. Like, these are just 7 discrete descriptors of Jesus, and it still doesn't capture all of it. That's how awesome Jesus is. And I pray that you would make Jesus central in your life, and that's what we've done in this church. And I think that's one of the things that the author of Hebrews is trying to get us to understand. Put Jesus at the center, and you won't ever regret it. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that you would help us today to understand the centrality of Jesus, not just in creation and in the universe, but the centrality of Jesus in our lives and in our families and in this church. Lord, I pray for the person who's listening today who is confused about Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that you would just pierce through the confusion and the questions, and that you would reveal Jesus to every single one of us. Lord, for those Christians who've been here a long time following Jesus, even for us, God, I pray that you would give us a fresh vision of who you are and your centrality and importance in the universe and in our lives. And we'll give you all the glory and the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen.